But there are lots of gifts of the Holy Spirit that we need to understand. Tonight is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. And I want to cover it in a different way. I had planned one way and then I decided midstream that that's not the way we're going to do it. We're going to do it a little differently. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Do you remember there are three passages of Scripture that speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Those are the essential passages that talk about the gifts and expound what they are. And tonight we're looking back at Romans. We began there and we're coming back to it because it refers to the gifts of teaching. And we want to read that tonight. Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. And he who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And Paul could really add to the end of that, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God with all of your strength and all of your might. So his emphasis is whatever the gift God has given to you, do it to the best of your ability. And as he addresses the gift of teaching, he says, do it. Do it with all authority and all the gifts that the Lord has given to you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we look into the Word tonight, we need you. Lord, we desire that we would just sit at your feet. I can't think of anything I'd rather do than to sit at your feet somewhere, Lord, in the time past or in the time future or right now, and just sit and listen to you. Open your Word. And like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord, our hearts will burn within us as you speak to us of your Word. And I pray that tonight, Lord, as we open the Word together, that our hearts would burn within us. You would help us to see the wonderful things that you have for us in this gift of teaching. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding and give us direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to use an illustration to get started here. I want all of you to look into the pew and find looks like a 3x5 card. If you can use that, if you don't have one of those, pick any other piece of paper. Give one to Dan because he's really up front here. He's going to get spit all over. Nice to have you there. I'm going to show you how to do something, okay? And I want you to follow my instructions. That means you're going to have to watch me, and you're going to have to listen to me, and you're going to have to follow the instructions. I want you to take that little 3x5 card lengthwise and fold it in half. Right down the middle. Right exactly in the middle. And how is it, Mr. Rogers says it? Now, this is a happy little piece of paper. Right down the middle. Okay, now that you have it folded in the middle, I want you to take the left-hand corner, the top left-hand corner, and fold that down to the middle so that you've got a triangle on that side. Okay, you see how that's a triangle? Isn't that cool? All right. Now, we'll wait for the slower ones in the class to catch up. Come on, Gary, you can do this. All right, here we go. Next one. We want to take the right-hand corner and do the same thing. Fold that down and make a triangle right to the middle. So to this point, you ought to have your piece of paper that kind of looks like exactly like this. It just looks like something that's folded over with two triangles on top. Hey, somebody's jumping way ahead. Okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to fold it in half and seal that crease. In other words, make that crease real tight. Okay, got it? Okay, now you have to use something really firm. So I'm going to use my desk here. You can use a book, a hymnal, or something else. But put the piece of paper on that hard surface and put it this triangle down. So it's kind of like it's upside down. Okay, and I want you to fold it halfway lengthwise like that. So you fold it halfway to the middle lengthwise. All right, you following yet? You still with me? All right, you're good. Once you have that done, I want you to do exactly the same thing on the other side. You turn it over and fold it back to the middle, right to the middle lengthwise. All right. Now that you have it together like that, I want you to seal that crease in the middle because you just uncreased it again. And you should have a little device that looks like this. And somebody already said, it's an airplane. Well, it's not a very good airplane, but it's the simplest airplane any human being can make. And that's why I wanted to help you to do that tonight. Now, you can add to this and make it in different ways. You can add the little ailerons on the side by folding it up a little bit. You could even squat it down and fold it a little steeper so the wings are larger. You can make it more angled. You can put a paper clip on the end to give it more weight. Ooh. And there are a couple other folds you can do. But I want you to take your little airplane now, and I want you to send it sailing. Well, nobody's airplane flew very well. Marilyn's did pretty good. Whoa! She put the paper clip on it. That's why. All right. So let that be a lesson to you. From your master teacher, you know how to make airplanes. Now, we're going to talk about the gift of teaching. But it's very important for us to have a foundation on which to build this gift of teaching. And so I want us to understand a few things about the process of learning and teaching. Now, a few weeks ago, I was meditating and trying to think through what is it that makes a true disciple? Well, we go back to our study on discipleship and say, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower or a learner. That is, it's someone that has made a conscious decision and said, I will follow Jesus wherever you go, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. That's what a disciple is, a follower and a learner. A few months ago, I went to Cambodia to teach some seminars. As I did the teaching, I tried to bring people into the classroom by using some interactive things. And one of the things I did is have them do the follow the leader type exercise that they had never heard of before. And so I explained it to them, and then I stood up, and we actually went through the motions of this so that they could understand discipleship. I was doing a seminar on discipleship, being a follower. How many of you have played Simon Says? Just about all of you. A few of you haven't. Take him home. Take Reed home and teach him how to play Simon Says. Okay, Simon Says. If you don't know the game, it goes like this. I'm Simon, and when Simon says to do something, you're obligated to do it. You follow whatever Simon says. But if I don't preface it by saying, Simon says, don't do it. Because this is following the leader. It's being a disciple. So you go through the whole process. Take your right hand and put it on your nose. No. Simon didn't say. So we say, Simon says, take your right hand and put your right forefinger on your nose. Now put your thumb on your nose. No, Simon didn't say put your thumb on your nose. Okay, you got the idea. Following the leader takes practice. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ takes practice. We don't automatically get our brains filled up with all that Jesus wants us to know immediately when we're saved. There is a process that goes on. We come from ground zero. We come from a blank sheet of paper. And Jesus begins to teach us how to fold it, how to mold our lives to be exactly what He wants them to be. So there is a process of discipleship that molds us into the image of Christ. That process is very important because it's contingent on someone being the discipler. Someone needs to be the mentor. Someone needs to be the teacher of others, and they need to follow Him. With that, I want you to understand that a teacher is not just a lecturer. A teacher is not just someone who gives knowledge or has knowledge. I had a professor in college, who will remain unnamed, who stood up in every lecture. He did it the same way. He had his text written out, which was basically a commentary. He was teaching on books of the Bible. And he would read his commentary to us. Now, if that sounds boring, wait a minute. He didn't read it to us once, he read it to us twice. Every sentence was articulated once and then twice. Every sentence was articulated once and then twice. Everything he said was repeated. Everything he said was repeated. Wouldn't that be annoying? That was annoying. So that man, although he had knowledge and a great deal of knowledge, did not have the gift of teaching. He certainly didn't have the gift of communication. So teaching is much more than just taking knowledge and declaring that knowledge. We wouldn't need teachers. We could have everything written down in books, so we could read the books, and teachers weren't necessary. But the Scriptures make it very clear that teachers are necessary. Now, the Apostle Paul expresses some of his frustration. In Hebrews chapter 5, he's writing this wonderful book to the Hebrew Christians. He's going to expound the things of the Old Testament and give to them the secrets of the mysteries of those illustrations that were given to us. He wants to take the tabernacle and the temple and the items and make them what they are in reality in heaven. He wants us to understand those things. And he begins to do that process. But right in the middle of this, in chapter 5, he stops. And he says, wait a minute. Some of you aren't listening. Some of you don't get it. I've left you behind. And this is what he says. Chapter 5, verses 11 to 14 of Hebrews. We have much to say about this. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, some of you, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, that little parenthesis there is very important for the church to understand. Paul says, some of you, he's talking to the church globally, and as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate this to the church across all ages, he's speaking to us. And he's saying, wait a minute here. In the church in Grove City, there are some of you that haven't grown, you haven't learned, you haven't applied the very simplest truths of the Word of God. And we want to go through this whole book of Hebrews, but you're still stumbling on elementary things. And so he expresses his frustration. But this is what I wanted to point out. The Apostle Paul says, by this time, you should have been what? Teachers. There was an expectation on the part of the Apostle Paul that every believer would grow in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he grows in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only gains more knowledge, but he takes that knowledge that he has received and he passes it on to someone else. Paul reflects this in Timothy when he speaks to Timothy and says, Timothy, what you have learned and seen and heard in me, do. And then he goes on to say, and I want you to commit this to faithful men who in turn will pass it on to others who can teach others also. Paul had this idea that Christians have been given knowledge so that they can pass it on. It brings us to a principle about teaching as Christians. Every Christian needs to be a teacher. There are no exceptions. Not every Christian is gifted as a teacher. It's like my professor. He wasn't gifted, but he was obedient, and he taught to the best of his ability. Some of you will be naturally and spiritually gifted in ways that others cannot be. But still, all of us are obligated to be passing on information to other people. In a little bit, we're going to see how that happens. But Paul wants us to understand that we have to, first of all, be learners before we can be teachers. We have to begin to grow, as Peter says, in grace and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two aspects of growth. You grow in grace, that is in Christ-likeness, applying the principles, and you grow in knowledge. Your knowledge increases, and your application of that knowledge increases, so you're more like Jesus. And once that happens, you begin to pass it on to other people. Peter again urges us to grow, and he says, add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. His emphasis is, I want you to grow in your faith and be adding to it. But don't stop there. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, talking to everybody on every level, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need to have a hunger for the Word as learners before we can be people who teach others. So follow me as we look at this gift of teaching. The first thing I want us to see, now that we've built this foundation, is that teaching is essential. Without teaching, you cannot have Christianity. Christianity is not just hearing about Jesus once and saying, oh yeah, that's cool, and then going off and doing whatever you've learned prior to that. To be a Christian is to become a disciple of Jesus. And you've already heard me say, to be a disciple is to be a follower and a learner. So teaching is essential for Christianity. Every one of us as Christians have to experience being taught by someone. That's why it's so dangerous for Christians to acknowledge Christ as their Savior and receive Him into their life, and then they don't go to Sunday school, they don't go to church, they don't go to a Bible study, they don't open the Word, they don't study, and their lives shrivel up. God wants us to grow. It's essential for Christianity, growing in our knowledge and understanding. Jesus wants us to understand that as He taught it. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus called disciples and He said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." The challenge that Jesus gave to His disciples was, come after me and learn from me. We learned this morning. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. That is, Jesus said, I will teach you to be fishers of men. Jesus was the master teacher. The apostles and those that followed Jesus and those that associated with Him called Him rabbi, which was a high distinguishing honor for somebody that was knowledgeable and communicative in the gift of teaching. And they called Him rabbi. Jesus is our teacher. And Jesus, before He left this earth, before He ascended to the Father, gave a great commandment. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. And this is what it says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations. Now, in the NIV, it says, disciple all nations, which is a good clarification. Go, therefore, and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. And it doesn't stop there. It just pauses. Then we go on to the next verse, which defines what that disciple all nations is. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus gave His disciples the same role that He had. He said, now I want you to become disciplers. That is, I want you to become models for other people to follow, just as I have been a model for you. And I want you to do that modeling by taking all that you've learned from me and passing it on to them. The same principle that Paul expressed to Timothy. Take what you've learned, pass it on to somebody else. So they, in turn, can pass it on to somebody else. And in turn, it keeps going and keeps growing. If we didn't have teaching, and if teaching wasn't essential in Christianity, there would be no more Christianity. It would die out because knowledge would stop with this generation, with one person. And so it's very important for us to understand that teaching is essential for Christianity. That God wants us to be teachers. Hebrews chapter 5, we've already gone through that, but that expresses that by a certain time in your Christian experience, you ought to be teachers. A few weeks ago, I was on vacation and talking to a friend, and we were analyzing a few things and thinking about the Christian life, and I said, wouldn't it be nice if somebody would chart out a growth pattern for Christians? We do it with every other industry, every other system of knowledge. We start at ground zero, and we tell them where they need to go in their knowledge, and we award them when they get there. And so if you're a doctor of engineering, you start at ground zero, you go through your training, you get your graduation, you go to your master's, then you get your doctorate, but you pass certain levels, and then you get there, and then we say, wow, okay, you've arrived. Now you know what you need to know. But in Christianity, we don't do that. What do? We start at ground zero, and we say, whatever you want. You just float around for a while. They just come to church and... And so if you watch the line of Christianity and its maturity, it's like... Down, back up. And there's no consistency. Many Christians have come to Christ and don't have a knowledge that there's a growth pattern that God wants. There are stages and patterns and things that we need to achieve to be pleasing to the Lord. God has a plan. And that plan has come from ground zero when you receive Christ and to grow. We're all going to grow at different degrees and excel in different manners, but there's a consistency in what we ought to be learning. Paul says one of these stages in our Christian life is to become a teacher. Now, a moment of application. Are you a teacher? Not in a school, not in a secular sense, but in a spiritual sense. You have started at ground zero. You're moving upward in your growth and maturity in Christ. You're moving toward becoming a full-fledged adult, eager to have the meat of the gospel. Have you taken the milk that you have received? And are you passing that milk on to somebody else? That's part of the growth system that God has established. That we should be nurtured and nurturing ourselves and then nurturing others. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And then finally, in Paul's exhortations to Timothy as a young pastor, he emphasized the importance of doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, all that God has communicated to us, put into an organized fashion. So that when you have sound doctrine, you know the truth about Jesus Christ. You know the truth about God the Father. You know the truth about the Word. You know the truth about man and his sinfulness. You know the truth about eternity and the lostness of men. You know all of those things. That's what sound doctrine is. And Paul said, I want you to teach sound doctrine. Make sure people know what they know, so they can give an answer, a reason of the hope that's within them. Teaching is essential for Christianity. Teaching is essential for every Christian. If we haven't matured enough to become teachers, Paul says, then you're still a baby. And it's time to wake up and grow out of the infancy and get into the maturity. It doesn't mean you get your doctoral degree in some theological study, but it means that you take what you've already learned and pass it on to somebody else. Someone once said it this way, you know something that somebody else doesn't know. Find that person and teach them. That's what the gospel is all about. When Jesus gave that great commission, go into all nations and disciple them, baptizing, but then he says, to teach them all that I've commanded you. Do you know all the commands of Jesus Christ? Well, we might know the Ten Commandments, but I rather doubt we even know that. We took a pop quiz. Could we do it? We did that one Sunday, and I found out that most of us don't know 6 out of 10. And so when it comes to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone has said to me that there are 240 of them, and I'm researching to try to find if I can find 240 of them. But do we know all the commands? How can we teach all the commands if we don't know them first and apply them to our lives? The second thing we want to see about this gift of teaching is everywhere, on every level. Teaching is expected. There's teaching at home, teaching as discipleship, teaching formally, and we're going to review those. Teaching at home. This morning we had that wonderful time of dedicating a baby. And in that, I read to the family this scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. That was a portion of scripture, a little paragraph, that the Jewish people understand and know in the past and in the present. It's called the Shema. It is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate." Wow! This was a foundational stone for Israel, so much so that Jewish people have that as part of the premise of who they are. They are to be teachers of the doctrine of God, of the laws of God. Who? Parents. So every parent is to be a teacher of their household. I think it's interesting the way the Lord put it here in this passage, what we're to do to make sure that our children learn and make sure that they know. Teach them diligently. Talk of them when you sit down at your house. That means when you sit down for a meal, you talk about the Lord, about His commands, about the things of God. Talk about them when you're walking by the way, when you're traveling on the highway. Are you talking about God? And when you lie down, before you go to bed, you review things with your kids. Now, most of you are beyond the time of having little kids. Shame our young people aren't here. They're the ones that most need to learn about being teachers. And so now I commission you. They're not all here. I want you to be commissioned to teach your children and your grandchildren to be teachers of the little ones. And then he goes on to say, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That means when you get up for breakfast, when you're getting dressed, you'll be talking about the things of God, reminding people of the things of God. And then he talks about binding them on your hand and putting them as frontlets before your eyes. The Jewish people do that. It's keep the law before them. It's pretty annoying to have this string around your neck, around your head, this thing dangling in front of you. Wouldn't it look silly if the pastor came in and he had a great big Bible, great big little Bible, stuck in front of his forehead, hanging around his head? Everybody would stop and say, what is that? And that's the idea. That the children in your household would say, what is that? And you say, ah, this is the law of God. God wants us to keep it before us always. It's the most important thing in the whole wide world. I got news for you. And we listen to our public TV stations, we listen to the Children's Television Network, and they want us to understand that the most important thing, person in the whole wide world is you, and you hardly even know you. You ever hear that? Not true. The most important person in the whole wide world is not you. It's Jesus. And the Jewish people understood that, and God said, I want you to be physically reminded. And then God said, I want you to post these things around your house. We ought to have things posted in our house that magnify the Lord, that tell our children that Jesus lives, that who we are in Christ. That's part of the teaching process. It's not just lecturing. It's not just the formal setting of going to church, but it's the informal setting of the home. That's the beginning place for teaching, essential to Christianity. Teaching is everywhere. Number two, teaching is discipling, as we've talked about, and we won't go further into that. But Matthew 28:18-19 says that to teach is to tell somebody and help them to learn all of the commands of Christ so that they understand it. And so it becomes a part of their life, not just as knowledge, but as practice. When Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet, do we teach that? Number one, do we communicate that truth and pass it on to others? Do we pass it on to our children? Do we pass it on to the youth group? Do we pass it on to the people in our congregation? Do we pass it on in the Sunday school classes that we are to daily have a time of prayer alone with God, and we are to have a prayer closet? That is a command of Christ. I'm afraid most of us don't have a prayer closet. Why don't we have a prayer closet? Because we're not obeying the commands of Christ. We've taken the things of Christ and said, oh yeah, that's nice, but I've got other things to do. It's that the things of Christ are not before our minds at all times. We are not good learners. And Paul, speaking to the church today, would probably be in tears saying, oh, I wish to God you would grow. You can't even fathom the infancy things of Christianity. You haven't grown, some of you, 20 years and 30 years as a Christian, and you don't know anything about the gospel. You don't know the truths of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that teaching is discipling, but it's not just the passing on of information, but it's the modeling of that information before other people. Discipling is making yourself a pattern for other people to follow. Paul says that. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Jesus Christ. Talk about Simon says. That's Jesus says. Whatever Jesus tells me, I do. And what he tells me, I do. Therefore, follow me and you will be following Jesus. Paul says, real teaching is making yourself a model and letting people follow in your footsteps and not being afraid that you're not going to be complete. My friends, if we are diligent followers of Jesus Christ, then we ought to be able to say, follow me, do what I do. I won't be perfect, but do what I do and you'll be okay. And that's what Paul says. Do what I do and you'll be farther along than you are right now. Every one of us, everyone here without exception, ought to be one who others can pattern their life after you. And they will be more successful next year in patterning your life than they have been just wandering without any pattern at all. We need to learn that. We are to be a pattern of godliness. And that's scary. From time to time in my ministry, people have come up to me, pastors and other leaders. And in a quiet moment, they have said, Pastor Dick, and some of them that are friends of mine just say, Dick, Would you teach me to pray? That's a scary moment for me. Because in my heart, I want to fall on the ground and cry and say, who am I to teach you how to pray? I haven't learned everything there is to know. And I don't consider myself a great prayer warrior. So how can I teach you? And the Lord says, teach them what you've learned. You've learned more than they have. That's why they're asking. And so God calls on us to teach people just what we've learned. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be growing. And people are longing that somebody would teach them. I long for the day when people will come up to you and say, will you teach me? And they'll say, to pray, or teach me to read the Bible. Teach me to study the Word. Teach me to be a teacher. But they'll see your life and they'll start patterning their life after you. And they'll say, I want to be like you. That's scary. But oh, that's rewarding. It makes you very humble before the Lord. And you say, oh God, help me not to stumble and fall. But help me to be an example of the believer so others can follow. Teaching is discipling so that others can follow. And thirdly, teaching is formally teaching. That is, in a classroom, in a Bible study, or in a church service, of standing publicly and teaching. That's a different dimension. That's pretty much the dimension that we emphasize in our Western world. That teaching is the formal guy that has a lectern. He stands up here and he lectures because he's got the lectern. And that's teaching. But that's not the most effective way always to teach. But those that do stand up and publicly teach, they also have some other gifts, the gifts of prophecy and of communication, so that they can do that and do that well and everybody stays awake. Or at least 90% of the people stay awake. That is where giftedness is needed. Because Paul and Jesus and all the other apostles understood that not everybody was called to stand in a public forum and preach or teach the things of God to large crowds. That takes a special anointing and a special amount of wisdom and giftedness from God. And so as you teach something formally, there are certain things that you need to have in your life. One is the diligence of study. The diligence of study. If God has called you and gifted you to teach, you have been gifted with a diligence to want to learn from God. He's not here, so I can mention it. Kevin Snyder, who led worship tonight, has a wonderful gift of a hunger to learn. And I didn't know that. It took me about a year and a half to find that out about him. And then one day I was teaching on something, and he brought his notebook, and he was diligently writing things down. I emphasize that. He was diligently writing things down, assimilating and cataloging and putting this all together in his notebook. Pastor Paul came along and happened to notice his notebook and picked it up and opened it. And later I opened it, and I was astounded. Here's a notebook of probably 20 years, 25 years of studying the Word, and it's organized. It's lists and patterns of Scripture and references to passages and things that he's learned. And he says, I've just learned. This is what I do when I learn. He said, I could spend 8 hours a day studying. If you could spend 8 hours a day studying with a hunger for the Word like that, God has a gift of teaching in you. You may not have learned the ropes of the professionalism of standing up and communicating what you've learned, but the hunger is there. That's essential. Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study is not study as we see it, but it's the word diligence. That means pour your soul into it. The second thing is to be ready to give an answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says to the church, I pray that you will be able to give an answer, a reason of the hope that's within you. So somebody that teaches looks for answers so that they can give reasons for their faith. And they also know what to teach. That is, they're never too often stumbling around for things to teach. What do I teach? Oh. Have you ever met a pastor that's run out of things to preach? I have. And those pastors do not have the gift of teaching. They may be good pastors and good shepherds and good visitors and loving people and praying for people. That's wonderful. That's part of their giftedness. But they're not gifted in the area of teaching. Because when you're gifted in the area of teaching, God is giving you so much stuff. You're like Kevin, you got a notebook full, and it seems to be never ending. And once it does end, it's time to review it again. And so you've got plenty to teach. What else do you teach? Hebrews 5:11-14 says you teach people the first principles of Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 6 and talks about what those are, and we're going to preach on that one of these days as we go through the foundations of Christianity. And then sound doctrine, and the whole world opens up. Formally teaching involves all of these things. And each one of us needs to weigh whether we are gifted of God to be a formal teacher of the Word of God. Finally, teaching is excellent. Teaching is excellent. That is, when you are gifted of God, when God anoints you and gives you a gift from the Holy Spirit, your teaching becomes excellent in your own realm. Now, we're not comparing people. I'm not John MacArthur and I'm not Chuck Swindoll, but I have my own gift of teaching from the Lord. And I do that to the utmost of my ability. That's my excellence, is doing it all, with all my might, with all my energy for the Lord. And when you're gifted of the Holy Spirit, that is what God puts in you. First of all, excellence in teaching is that Jesus is the teacher, the master teacher. A few months ago when I was in Cambodia, I taught pastors how to preach. What an awesome task. You have 15 or 20 guys and they're sitting there and they all got their notebooks open. And these guys don't have any reference books, they don't have any commentaries, they don't have anything but their Bible and a notebook. And they're sitting there, come on, buddy, teach me. And so I got 3 hours to teach them to preach. And I thought, what am I going to tell them? I know what I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them how Jesus preached. You're pretty safe when you say, follow Jesus. And so I taught them how to use stories as illustrations, how to use illustrations to keep people involved, how to try to keep your congregation awake. And I can honestly say that in most congregations and in most groups where I preach, people don't fall asleep. And if they do, I usually have a strategy for waking them up. But all that is part of what Jesus did. Jesus was the master teacher. He didn't teach like everybody else. As a matter of fact, the scribes and the teachers of the law looked at him and they said, whoa! And then the people noticed the difference. They said, man, he doesn't teach us like the scribes and the teachers of the law. He teaches us as one that has authority. He really gets in there and he makes it come alive. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was resurrected? He walked along with them and they were sorrowing and they were grumpy and saying, oh man, Jesus died and everything's so lost, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus opened the Word to them. Doesn't mean he opened the Bible, but he opened from memory the Scriptures and made it plain. He illustrated it. He helped them to understand. And afterwards they said, wow, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the Word? Wow, that's Jesus. That's Jesus, the master teacher. So when I say teaching is excellent, that is what we are to make as our goal, to teach like Jesus, to be able to open the Word so that people burn within as we teach. That's the giftedness of teaching. The second thing is that the Spirit of God is a teacher. When you are gifted with a gift from the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He anoints you, but then as you ask the Lord and you surrender to the Lord, He fills you and the Spirit Himself teaches you. Jesus in John 14:16 says, and the Holy Spirit will come and He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance those things that I've taught to you. Isn't it nice to know? I should use the word. Isn't it comforting to know that the Spirit, the Comforter, is a teacher? And you know the kind of teacher and why the Scriptures use the word comforter? The comforter is a word that means one who is called alongside. It's the word paraclete. Someone who is called alongside as your helper, who puts the arm around you and says, let me show you a few things. I remember back in my college days as I was doing my first questionnaire and going through my first interviews for ministry. And I had answered some questions about healing. And I had answered them incorrectly according to Alliance doctrine. And one of the dear saints of God from Western Pennsylvania was at the college preaching and doing the spiritual emphasis. When he heard my name, he said, young man, can I talk to you for a moment? So we went up in the balcony, and I remember it was one of those epiphany moments of my life. Here's this great, great man of God. I can't remember his name. He was in Upper St. Clair. What's his name? Brinkman. Yeah. Brinkman. Oh, what a dignified guy with a big nose and all authority. He sat down with me, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, son, I don't mean to criticize, but I want to help you understand the truth. He said, we don't believe. Hey, healing. We believe in the Lord for the body. We don't believe in faith healing. We believe in divine healing. You're not healed by your faith. You're healed by the faithful one. Wow! There was a man that was like a paraclete to me. Put his arm around me and says, son, I want to teach you something. And he didn't have a book open. He didn't have anything to stand before. But he just sat before me and he said, I'm going to pass something on to you that somebody passed on to me many years ago. And this paraclete, like the Holy Spirit, taught me something that I never forgot. And you know, God wants to do that by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just puts His arms around you and says, I'm going to teach you some things here. I want you to know. When the Spirit of God whispers those things to you, it's not so you can hold it to yourself, but so you can pass it on. So now in my ministry, when I have young men that are preparing for ordination, I put my arm around them and I counsel them and I give them some direction and try to pass along to them something that I've learned from my mistake. The third thing is that the gift of teaching shows itself. When you are gifted, that teaching is excellent and it shows itself in five ways. Number one, it shows itself in knowledge. The ability to understand something. That is knowledge. The ability to understand something. Knowledge is not just facts, because a lot of people can have facts. There are people that are gifted in unusual ways that don't have much intelligence, or at least they can't apply it in very direct ways. So they can memorize a lot of facts, but they don't know what to do with those facts. So knowledge in the biblical sense is the understanding or the ability to understand a thing. As I exercise the gift of teaching, my first role in teaching anything is to understand it thoroughly. And so I try to be exhaustive on it. I try to look up everything. This way, that way, up and down. Make sure it's covered on all sides. Then when I have a handle on that thing on all sides, then I know I understand it. If I understand it, then I can pass it on to somebody else. But if it's just a piece of information, I can't very well pass it because I don't really have a handle on it. So if you have a gift of teaching, God will give you handles so that you can understand the thing. And once you understand it, you'll delight to pass it on to somebody else. A few years ago, I took a test. It's called the IDAC test. You ever heard of that? IDAC? It's used among pastors and teachers to find out what your gifts are and if you're in the right ministry. It's a real clever way to get people out of the ministry that shouldn't be in there and other people in that should be. But as I took the IDAC questionnaire, I had ideas about what my giftedness was and where that gift, those gifts were. And I was surprised when it came back because I thought, well, I think that preaching would be number one. That's what I delight to do. And when it came back, it said, no. Teaching, writing, and preaching. In that order. Wait a minute. Oh, I don't think so. But the more I thought about it and looked at their answers and said, and they explained why, yeah, that's true. Because the delight of my mind is to understand a thing. And every time I've understood something, the naturalness of God's gift in me helps me to pass that along to some other people. It happens in the secular realm as well. A few years ago, I began to learn about computers. We bought an old Amstrad computer from England, and it was of a different system than our American system. It was the old CPM system, if anybody follows that. And so I learned about that, and pretty soon I learned their basic programming. And there were very few people that understood that. And when I studied it and understood it and could apply it and do things with it, people started to write to me, and they said, how did you do that? And I delighted to express it to them. And then I started a newsletter to teach other people how to do this basic programming. And when the IDAC test came back, I started to remember these things. Yeah, just about everything that I've learned, I've passed along to other people. When I learned to ride a bike, I taught other people how to ride a bike. I said, no, this is the way you do it. And you got to do this, you got to do that. And it was cool to me. So if you've got a gift of teaching, it's going to be cool to you to get knowledge, and you're not going to be able to contain it. It's going to spill over. The second thing is, if you have a gift of teaching, you're going to be gifted in the ability to break a thing down, in the examination of a subject, to break it down into many parts. Do you ever see a mechanic that's really a good mechanic? He can take a car and tear it apart completely, and then he can put it back together again. That's the gift of teaching. To be able to tear a thing completely apart so you can understand it all ways around and put it back together. It's that putting back together that makes you a good teacher. To be able to put things together and people go, oh, now I get it. And the third is simplification. To make a thing so simple that anyone can understand it. That's my challenge in preaching. Some people have criticized me for using too many illustrations in preaching. And I say, I'm just following Jesus. You want to criticize him? Criticize my boss. Jesus used illustrations so it would simplify these magnificent truths. And so my desire is I want the fifth grade boys
to understand what I'm preaching. That's my target. Sorry, college students and doctors and all the rest. It may be way under your head instead of way over your head. But the goal is to communicate in such a way that the simplest among us can grasp it. And if they can grasp it, I know a doctor of philosophy can get it. I know a doctor of physics can get it. I know that a teacher can get it. I know that a housewife can get it. And I know that a mechanic can get it. And so it's the ability to simplify that truth, understand it totally, break it apart and put it back together, and then be able to put it in simple terms so that everybody can understand it. That's a wonderful mystery. And I know that that's a gift from God when you can do that. So if you're gifted, God has gifted you to do that. Number four is the gift to illustrate something. That is the ability to make it understandable and interesting. Do you think anybody fell asleep when Jesus preached? We know that they did when Paul preached. A young man fell out of the balcony and broke his neck. He died. He had to be raised to life. But Jesus didn't have people go to sleep. Matter of fact, they got so excited they ran out and got other people. They went without food. They traveled long distances to get there and sit at his feet and just say, oh, Lord, teach me some more. Because Jesus made it interesting. And that's one of the ways that the people said he was so different than all the other teachers. He illustrated it so we could understand it. He took stories. The story we preached about this morning. The sower and the seed. Jesus made that palatable. He made it understandable for people. Illustrations. And if you're gifted in the area of teaching, the Holy Spirit is moving you to be able to take the physical, the real world, and make it applicable to those things that are spiritual. And finally, the application. The ability to make things practical. I've heard some lectures from great minds. And after they're all done, I ask the same question I ask myself in preparation for every message. You know, there's a system I go through. When I finish my preparation, I ask a question. Here it is. It's profound. Write it down. So what? That's what I ask myself after I've prepared the whole message. So what? Now that you've given us all this information, now that you've explained all these things and illustrated all these things, so what? What's it matter? Tell me how it matters. Does it matter to me? Does it change my life? Should it make me different? How should it make me different? That's the application. If God has gifted you as a teacher, He's gifted you to make it practical for people so they can apply it to their lives. God has a magnificent gift of teaching. And I'm just amazed at how God has sprinkled that throughout the church. Abundantly. On different levels, different categories of teachers, different abilities. But He's given them all the same hunger to pass on what they've learned to other people. In conclusion, three things I would conclude. We are all gifted to be learners. God wants us to be learners till the day we die. We are all called to teach someone. If you're not teaching someone, you're disobeying the Lord. You need to be teaching and passing along what you've learned to someone else. That's what makes maturity. And thirdly, we're not all gifted as teachers. But some do excel, and those who excel need to give themselves wholly to that ministry of teaching. And I trust the Lord has given you the beginnings of that gift of teaching, or maybe you already know it's full-blown, or it's in the process of being developed. Give yourself wholly to it, as Paul exhorts the church. He that teaches, let him do it, as of the oracles of God. Let him do it with all the ability God gives, and the Lord will bless you. Father, we pray that you would take these simple things and help us to understand. Lord, I pray for God's people here that as we look for the gifts that you have given to us, we would not overlook the gift of teaching, because every one of us, to some measure, has been given that gift. And I pray we will get excited about communicating your truth to other people, whether it be to the children in our household or our grandchildren, or to children in the Awana or the Sunday school, or to the youth group, or to the adults in Sunday school classes and cell groups and Bible studies and in every other way. Lord, help us to use the gift that you have given and sharpen it and hone it that it might be all that you want it to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.